What a great thought that is for us as Christians, that anywhere we go in this life that Jesus is going to be with us. I'd like to thank, before I get started, the elders that have given me the opportunity to be able to speak to you this morning in the absence of Brother Keith. Filling Brother Keith's pulpit sometimes is kind of hard because he's a tough act to follow, but I promise I will do my best. And I invite you to follow along in your Bibles this morning, and I will tell you that sometimes I get going a little fast, but if you can write them down or ask me after the sermon this morning what verse that was, I'll gladly tell you. The words that I'm speaking of this morning are not the words of Zach Lee or the words of some other brother, but they are the inspired word of God, as we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, where it says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in all righteousness." And verse 17 says that the man of God, what we all want to be, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So if you have your Bibles, and in the New Testament, I want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometimes in Bible study and reading, we can come across a statement that just seems to be filled with principles or concepts that we all need in our Christian lives. It may be just a word, sometimes just a few verses, or maybe sometimes even an entire chapter. But oftentimes there is a sentence or a phrase that just seems to come out at us, and we can stop and we can think about all the implications that flow out of that statement. And that's exactly how the reading is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you look at verse 8, Paul said, "We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." We know here in the book of 2 Corinthians, it's occupied with Paul defending his work against the charges of false teachers and false brethren. And Paul was not comfortable talking about himself. But here in this book, he was put in a position where it was having to sound like he was boasting. And he found all of this distasteful, but it was necessary. And here near the end of this defense, he speaks for himself and his co-workers, where he says in verse 8, "We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Well, what is this about? And what do we need to learn from this verse is what I want to look at this morning. I would like for us to begin with a question about this passage, and let's think about this for just a moment. Does this passage here in verse 8, does this state a universal fact, or does this express a good attitude? Verse 8 says, "We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And the question is, does this state a universal fact, or does this express a good attitude? Now, before we look further into an answer, there may be some things that we need to consider, and three things come to mind before we answer this question. First of all, this statement in verse 8 implies that there is the existence of truth. Secondly, it tells us that Paul and his co-workers were devoted to the truth. And thirdly, it tells us that we today are obligated to hear, believe, and obey the Word of God. So this statement implies that there is the existence of truth. We don't have to wait for truth. We don't have to go through life not knowing what's right and what's wrong. We already have the truth before us. It's in the inspired Word of God, and we can read about it. It was also embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can read about his example and what he did. That's the truth, and we have it. So in the New Testament, I mean all through the Scriptures, there are statements that imply that God has given us the truth. Well, secondly, Paul and his co-workers were devoted to the truth. They believed and obeyed the truth in becoming Christians. They regarded Jesus Christ as the truth, and whatever he said and whatever he spoke about anything, they accepted as the truth. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here in this chapter, Paul expressed the sincere content of his heart. And in verse 1 he wrote, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Paul tells us where his heart is. So please consider this morning that we have access to the truth. And we also know that Paul and his co-workers were devoted to the truth. And then thirdly, we today are obligated to hear the truth, to believe the truth, and to obey the truth. God didn't give us the truth just to talk about from time to time or when we want to. God gave us the truth so that we can know it and we can live it and we can build our character and our conduct on the truth. The admonition given by the proverb writer in chapter 23, at verse 23, where he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." So our question concerns at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 13. And the question is, does this state a universal fact, or does this express a good attitude? I believe this morning that this statement expresses a good and right attitude toward the truth of God. I say that because the New Testament tells us that while we cannot change the truth, there are certain things that we can do, things we shouldn't do, but if we allow the devil to lead us, we can do certain things against the truth. Still in Romans, turn your Bibles to the chapter 1. We cannot change the truth, but one thing that we can do is we can exchange the truth of God for a lie. If you look in Romans chapter 1 at verse 25, it says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And I understand we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't think of doing this. And we should never encourage anyone to even think about doing this. But if we let the devil lead us and have his way with us, it is possible for us to exchange the truth of God for a lie. This is about having something that's good, something that's vital and important in our life, and giving it up for something that's destructive, something that is bad and deceptive, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Well, you may be asking, what are some things we can do to exchange the truth of God for a lie? Well, what about people turning from the true and only God to worship idolatry, to worship things in this world, whether it be material possessions or whatever have you? These people turn from the true and only God and exchange the truth of God. Or what about those people who give up God's law of marriage to pursue an adulterous affair? Not only people of the world, but people, sadly enough, in the church today will twist the scriptures around to make it fit their circumstance, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie. What about when we deny the teachings of the apostles and the doctrine of Christ, and we follow the teachings and the creeds of men? We are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. If we let the devil influence us and prompt us and lead us, we can exchange the truth of God for a lie. If you look further down in chapter 1, I think it's interesting in knowing that in the context of this statement, the word exchange, or a form of the word, is used two other times. If you look in verse 23, it says, "changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." And if you look in verse 26, it talks about women who live by their vile passions and exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. These here are symptoms or expressions of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And as I said already, we shouldn't do that. We should study and we should pray and we should grow to reach greater heights and avoid the risk and the dangers of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Again, we know we cannot change the truth. But another thing that we can do is we can blaspheme the way of truth. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now again, we know this shouldn't be done. We should never entertain the idea of blaspheming the way of truth. We shouldn't let ourselves fall into such apostasy that this would be possible. But the devil can lead us, and it's possible for us to blaspheme the way of truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you look at verse 2, it's a passage about false teaching. And false teachers also. And it says that many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. One translation says, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. And another says, bring discredit upon the truth. You know, there are people all around us who want to criticize Christianity and the Bible. I'm sure you know someone like that. These people search the scriptures not for truth, but they search it for error. They talk about all the contradictions that they have found in the Bible. And men have even written books on this subject. But like the enemies of Jesus, they are constantly watching, hoping that they will find fault in us. Well, what a terrible thing it is for us as Christians to give these people ammunition. And the way that we give them ammunition is when we become hypocrites. When we preach one message and then we live another. When we come to the church building on Sunday, and maybe Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday night, but we live like the rest of the world Monday through Friday? Or what about when we bite and devour one another and act out of pride instead of faith? The whole concept of the Bible and Christianity is brought into disregard. I understand that it will be argued that people shouldn't have this attitude. They shouldn't judge Christ by those who profess to follow him, and I think that's true. But we should not do anything that would give any unbeliever a reason to continue in unbelief. We shouldn't exchange the truth of God for a lie. We shouldn't do anything that would cause anyone to blaspheme the way of truth. But if we follow the devil, he will certainly try to lead us in these directions. Again, we know we cannot change the truth. But another thing that we can do to the truth is we can sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We shouldn't do this, but we can. And this is Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start at verse 26, and we'll go through verse 31. And keep in mind as we read this that this was addressed to Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to walk away from Christ. Look at verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Verse 30. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people.'" And verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When I walk away from Christ and I go back to the Levitical system with animal sacrifices and the law of Moses, this tells us what we've done. We've sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. We've left the only sacrifice for sins, and this passage tells us that there no longer remains that sacrifice for our sins. And as an apostate, it tells us in verse 27 that we face a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. It says we trampled under the Son of God. We have counted the blood of the covenant a common or an unholy thing. And we've insulted the Spirit of grace. And we face, as a fallen child of God without repentance, what verse 29 calls worse punishment. And we have fallen into the hands of the living God. And that's what happens when we walk away from Christ. Regardless of what we walk to, these are the results that we leave him in. And this is our condition. Friends, we should do everything we can every day to avoid apostasy, to grow stronger in Christ. But it's possible for us, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, to sin willfully and thus betray and leave the truth of God that we were once walking in behind us. Well, we cannot change the truth, but another thing that we can do is we can fail to be straightforward about the truth. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We can fail to be straightforward about the truth. In the second chapter of Galatians, there is Paul's account of a man who was tempted and fell into sin. His name was Simon Peter, and this is about Peter's trip to Antioch. And the Bible reads, in starting at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Here in this passage, Peter was influenced. It says he was fearing those of the circumcision. And this was an influence of fear that Peter should not have given heed to. He was treating certain Gentiles with a coldness that they did not deserve. And about this, Paul said he was to be blamed. He was clearly in the wrong. And it says in verse 14 that he was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, or he was not straightforward with the truth of the gospel. And as a Christian, this was his obligation. And as a Christian today, that is our obligation, to always live and to act in line with the truth of the gospel. That's how we should behave. But again, if we let the devil lead us, if we let the devil influence us, we can fail to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Well, we cannot change the truth, but we can stop obeying the truth. Still in Galatians, if you go to chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and if you look at verse 1, we can stop obeying the truth. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" This is important because this tells us that the cross of Christ is a powerful motive to obey the truth. When we hear the old story and we think about what Jesus did for us on that cross and who died for us and the blessings that we can have if we follow him, and we take all that in and we regard it seriously, we should be motivated to obey the truth. And our motivation is not loyalty to a party, but it is loyalty to the man who died for us. And Paul is asking the brethren in the churches of Galatia, he says, if Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, what has happened to you? He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Being aware of Jesus and him being crucified, we should obey the truth. But again, if we let the devil and his operatives bewitch us, we too can be led into disobedience. Now, I want to repeat that we shouldn't do any of these things, but if we let the devil lead us and have his influence over us, these things can happen. In other words, under the devil's influence, we can do certain things against the truth. We cannot change the truth of God. The truth of God is written, it is inspired, and it is cannot be tampered with. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But when the devil leads us, we can do certain things against the truth. We shouldn't, but we can. So my conclusion to the question that we asked at the beginning of the lesson is that this answer expresses an attitude. Those with this good attitude have resolved in their hearts to do nothing against the truth. And those with this attitude, now I want to look at, will do these things for the truth. First of all, they will love the truth. When you define love as an unselfish devotion, it's a loyalty and an affection that knows no compromise, it will do us great good to have love for the truth, to be devoted to the truth of God's Word, to have in our hearts such an intense loyalty that we do not consider to even compromise or to be disobedient to that truth. We need to love the truth. And the Apostle John, he had such great love for the truth. If you look in his second epistle, 2 John, he wrote to Christians and he said to them, in 2 John at verse 1, says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And this is the same context where John said that he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if you flip over to the third epistle, he says in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. John loved the truth. He had such great regard for people who were walking in the truth of God's Word. And Paul said in the 2 Thessalonian letter, and in chapter 2, he wrote about a great falling away from the faith, a departure from the truth. And he said it would involve people who do not love the truth. If you look at verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, the question this morning to you is, do you love the truth? And next, do you obey the truth? In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have a good understanding of faith as described in the Bible, you have no problem at all with obedience. If you really trust in God and believe His Word is the truth, you will want to obey what He says. But in addition to those motives produced by a genuine faith, obedience is necessary. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said this, that this is the way you purify your soul. In verse 22 of chapter 1, writing to Christians, he said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If you have a good and favorable attitude toward God and toward God's truth, you will take great delight in knowing and obeying the truth. The truth about what to do to be saved. The truth about how to live as a Christian. The truth about local churches. The truth about God's law and marriage. All the truth that God has given us, we need to obey it. If somebody says, I love the truth, but I'm just not interested in obeying the truth, that's a contradiction when measured by God's Word. So we need to love the truth. We need to obey the truth. And next, we need to walk in the truth. Back to the third epistle of John, and he said so much about the truth. And the third John, in verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Have you ever thought much about this figurative statement? It's used a lot of times in the New Testament. We walk by faith and not by sight, walking in the light as He is in the light, and walking in the truth. Well, what happens when you walk? There's two things that happen when you walk. One, you exert yourself, and two, you change your location. So when I decide that God is right and that Jesus is true and worthy of trust, and when I begin to learn the truth and I love the truth and I obey the truth and I walk in the truth, I exert myself, exercising myself unto godliness. And I change my location. I move farther and farther away from Satan and closer to the truth. So we need to love the truth. We need to obey the truth. We need to walk in the truth. And last, we need to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor." And as we already looked at in Romans chapter 9, where Paul said, "I tell the truth in Christ." We need to speak the truth today as Christians. You know, instead of looking for some deluxe evangelistic method of idea or method of saving people, the Lord's people here on earth just need to do the obvious. We need to speak the truth. It seems like we're forever looking for some new approach, some easy method, some neat package formula that will yield almost instant results. Or you may hear people who just sit around and complain that nobody motivates us. And they say, "I'm holding that preacher responsible. I'm holding that elder responsible," or maybe even the Bible class teacher responsible to motivate me and to push me and to drive me in obeying the truth and to speak the truth. What an immature and shallow thought that is. The cross of Christ and the love of God that he had for us should motivate us to speak the truth. Let's not wait for some special package deal. Let's not wait for somebody to push us or to coerce us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "The love of Christ constrains us." Just tell your friends and neighbors about the truth. Tell them what sin does. Tell them about the Savior, and then show them what the Bible says about becoming and being a Christian. Speak the truth. We are ignoring the obvious. So let's rededicate ourselves to speaking the truth in every relationship, every circumstance, and with regard to every issue. And in this way, we can do nothing against the truth. If you'd like, you can get your songbooks out. We'll sing that invitation song in just a moment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 8 that we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That ought to be our attitude toward the Bible, toward the truth of God's Word. I can do these things, you can do these things, and I pray that we will. But the question now is, have you obeyed the gospel? Or have you done things against the truth? I saw an interesting fact the other day. Do you realize that during this one short hour that we've been here, that we've been in this assembly, 5,417 souls went to meet their Maker? The question is this morning, are you ready to meet him? Don't wait for a better time. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for your life, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Don't wait for a better time. There's no better time than now to come forward. We bid you to come while we stand and sing.